All right, we're ready to go? Let's have some fun. Since we're going to be talking today about how to find, that special someone, how to find that spouse, I want to begin with some memes, that are related to that. So the first one is very important. Yes, your girlfriend's face when your room isn't clean. How many know that there's a lie that can be told from someone's status of their room? There was this girl that I liked for a while. This is, well before Raquel. But I one time, for some reason, I needed to get something from her car. She says, "Can you get it from my car?" And I went in there, and she had bags of McDonald's, just piling up all over it. I mean, like she had just been going out to eat, for weeks and never thrown anything away, and so I was like, I don't think this is the girl for me. I'm just having a revelation right now, this moment. But you know how girls need to be? Step number one is like this next one here. I like my girls like I like my Microsoft Word documents. Saved. Saved. Save early and save often, they say. Come on. Hallelujah. And if somebody's trying to come up to you girls and say, "Hey, look, I'm spiritual," say, "Hey, be more specific. Demons are spiritual too, Come on. I don't need a demon in my life. Step away." You the Heisman, keep them at length. You got to have boundaries. Come on, young people, say you got to have boundaries. All right, well, let's get going. Well, in the last few weeks, we've been covering the counterculture series, and we looked at those main points. I'm going to do a quick summary before we get going, okay? Number one, we said we need to be cognizant that we're not the majority. Is that okay to say? That we're not the majority in this world? We need to be okay with not being popular and being ostracized. Right? John 15:20 says, "Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you." Right? We're going upstream here. We're like salmon going up the river. The road that leads to, to death, is very wide, but the one that leads to life is narrow. It says Matthew 7:13-14, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Come on. I know we want everybody, we want to be inclusive, but you know what? If people will not humble themselves, they will not repent, they will not seek God like he needs to be sought, then there's nothing else that Jesus can do for them. He already did it all. He paid for it at the cross. If people want any other way to come in, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the gate. I am the door." We're to maintain the biblical standard. We're the standard bearers, the standard setters, and the standard defenders. There is a standard. We said that sexual purity was the greatest battleground of our generation. Come on. This is a key area in order to affect, to impact the world that we live in. Sin, which means missing the mark, is anything outside of God's definition of righteousness. Yeah. Right? We don't make it up as we go along. We don't tailor it to our lifestyles. We'll adjust it for him because he's different. No. We have to follow the standard that God said because we already know the gate is narrow. Amen? Jesus had to pay with his dear life. Come on. To pay for our righteousness. We cannot cheapen it. So in simple terms, any sexuality outside of the confines of marriage between a man and a woman is sinful. Did you hear that? Any sexuality outside of the confines of marriage between a man and a woman is sinful. Whatever it is. Finally, we said there are seven areas of maturity that all of us must strive for. And this is not just for the singles, right? But we say, hey, we all need to be striving for spiritual, physical, relational, social, emotional, intellectual, financial, and professional maturity. Come on. And this is how we want people to approach relationships. If you are not mature in these areas, that you need to be holding off on trying to start a relationship that leads to marriage. Does that make sense? Some of us didn't have these areas and we got into marriage. And come on, I don't want you to say amen right now. This is not a good time to say amen. But some of us have put our marriages through the ringer because of this. You know, there's kidults out there. There's people that have not matured like they were supposed to. We're seeing that in the church, there's still much divorce. The national trends is that Americans in their late 20s have around 50% chance of getting divorced. 50%. But, listen to this, on the other hand, while divorce rates among all who call themselves Christian is not much different, once again, I will say all those that call themselves Christian, not who are Christians, who are Christ followers, disciples, but I say calls themselves Christian, because check this out. Professor Bradley Wright, a sociologist at the University of Connecticut, he showed that divorce among those who call themselves Christians but rarely attend church is 60%. But those that regularly attend church is 38%. So there is a difference for those people that are plugged into the body of Christ. They're not foolproof. Come on, you can be in church and still not follow the guidelines, but you're in a better place. Come on, when you soak in God's presence like this, and you're like, I'm ready to throw in the towel, and the presence of God hits you, you're like, you know what? I can hold on a little longer, God. Come on, Jesus, if you hung on the cross, I can hang on a little longer. So let me just say this before I get going. I'm not here to cast stones at those who are divorced, who have been divorced. It is what it is. We are a product of our society, but also a product of our own choices. What we're doing here today is just doing this, setting the standard. Come on, tell the person next to you, set the standard. Some of you want to be in a relationship. Some of you have children that eventually will be in a relationship. Come on. So you need to begin to shape the culture. You need to, of your home and of the church and of the society around you. Amen. You always start at home first. So that's why I'm setting the standard. For some of you, I'm just preaching to the choir, but for some of you, I'm about to blow your mind. You're like, what? I never heard of this stuff. That's not what I was taught at home. That's not what I saw, on TV. That's not what I saw in my community. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when we talk about a house, I want you to think about it in terms of a marriage and setting up a relationship going towards marriage. You're building your house, but you got to build it on the rock. And how do you do them? By doing these words of mine. Whose words? Jesus' words. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. It did not succumb to the pressures. It did not end up in divorce. It did not end up, in trouble, because it had been founded on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. Who is the rock? Jesus. Hallelujah. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man, and if I can say it, or woman, who built his or her house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Come on. There's so many relationships that have fallen greatly. And you know what? It's not just those two that are suffering, but all their children and all the family around them. Because when you get married, you don't just marry that person. You marry their whole family. And when you have to pull away, come on. There's a tearing up, of an entire society. There's repercussions everywhere. So today, I want to show you the basis for a rock solid foundation in seeking a spouse. Is that okay? Hallelujah. I think I need to pray for this. I feel like this is something I need to pray for. Let's just pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me to share these words. Father, they come from your scripture only, Lord God, Father. But I also pray that you would anoint hearts, minds, and ears to receive the message, Lord God, that will counter the culture of today, Lord God. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So I'm calling this message the love triangle. The love triangle. Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. How many know there's only one love triangle that's allowed? That's between God, a man, and a woman. Hallelujah, the love triangle. The first principle in building strong, thriving marriages is that each person should love God above all things. The way to build greater intimacy and to reap the benefits of unity, harmony, and prosperity, and let me just say, because God blesses marriage. God said from the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, you always got to go to the beginning. It's the law first mentioned, the law of God's original intent. You got to go to the beginning. What's the first time that anything is mentioned? And the first time marriage is mentioned is right there in Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 2, it says, you will leave your father and your mother, and you will cling to your wife. Amen. And then he says, then he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. God bless marriages. Whether you're a believer or not, if you come into marriage like you're supposed to, there's blessing on your life. Come on, there's a prosperity on your life just because you come into marriage the way God designed it. Hallelujah. Everybody's a little quiet today, but that's all right. So we need to have each one of the parts of this covenant, you know, be seeking God. There will always be a moment where you do not feel love for your spouse. Don't say amen to that. Just kind of go, Don't look to the left or to the right. Just kind of look straight ahead. There's a time. And maybe you still love them, but maybe you don't like them very much. All right? But when you love Jesus above all, and he says, hey, I forgive you. Will you forgive her? Yes, Jesus, I will forgive her. I will move on. I will let go. I will cover a multitude of sins with love. I will strive. I will fight for this. Bible says God hates divorce. If you hate divorce, I hate it too, God, because you love it. You love marriage. I will love my marriage too, even if I have to work for it. Even if it's not fun for a season, I will do whatever I have to do. Come on. You got to have some grit in your marriage. And when you love Jesus above, you know, all things, you're able to let go of those things that get in the way. And this must start well before you even entertain a spouse. This doesn't just happen, oh, let's get married. Oh, now let's just bring in all the principles. No. You need to start building that relationship well ahead of time. I'm talking about well ahead of time. I mean, when you're like 10 years old, you need to start preparing. Come on. If you don't start preparing for marriage when you're that young, I'm telling you, other things are going to get in the way along the way. Come on, there's some people, young people here that have already done all kinds of things that they shouldn't have done. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 6 says, yes, remember your creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. It's saying, get started well before you need to cross that bridge. Come on. You need to seek God while you are young. You need to build a foundation on the rock while you can. Lay the first brick, you know, right on the rock. Don't lay it on the sand. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. That is the principle. Come on. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Did it come up there? No? Let me read it again. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the son who seeks him. Come on. A lot of sin and temptation is all about us not waiting for what God already promised for us. I'm just going to be blunt. Is that okay if I'm blunt? You want to have sex? It's there for you. Wait till marriage. It is a blessing, but you got to wait till the right time. Psalms 84:11. I'm reading from the New King James. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Say that to the person next to you. No good thing does he withhold. He's not trying to make your life less fun. He's not wanting you to miss out on stuff. He wants you to have a life that is, you know, abundantly lived. Come on, that you're thriving and enjoying every minute of it. Come on. My marriage gets better and better, even with all the difficulties that we had. I can honestly say my marriage has gotten better and better and better every year. Come on, it is sweeter and stronger. Come on. Only a few people are excited about that, but that's all right. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, says Hebrews 11. An inability to wait is a sign of faithlessness. You want to please God? You want God's best for you? There's always some waiting to do. Come on. We must wait for God's choice, God's best, because with it comes abundant blessing. I know young people, you're like, I can't wait. I gotta put it in the microwave. I need it now. But we cannot live like that. We need to wait. So up until now, we need to find the right location of where to build our home. In real estate, what do they always say? Location, location, location. Right? Come on, it matters where something's built. You can have the same design of a house, but it's different if you put it in Beverly Hills, right? Than if you put it, you know, like, I don't want to say somebody's state because then I'm gonna offend somebody somewhere else in another nation. It's just not the same. I was telling somebody the other day that I've been to Mexico, and Mexico is not so big on zoning laws and stuff like that. You understand zoning? You know, where you have a residential zone, you know, so all the houses go together. There's certain things you can't build on a residential area. Well, you keep houses with houses, then you have a commercial area. That's where you build your stores and your mall. You know, and there's some rhyme. They're able to keep the standards, you know, to a certain level. Well, I've been to places in Mexico where you see a mansion right next to a shack, right next to a store, you know, right next to another shack, right next to another mansion, you know. And so the mansions have the biggest bars you've ever seen. I mean, like the tallest fences with glass on the walls, you know, trying to keep everybody out, right? So the zoning is not as important. So once again, I go back to location, location, location. So if you're going to build your house, you're going to build a relationship, you want to build it on the rock. If you want a mansion, you want to have it on the Rock of Ages. So today we're going to read from Genesis 24, and we're going to look at a passage that tells us, you know, about God's heart for finding a spouse. Genesis 24, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go kind of expository type and kind of walk the dog as I go down these verses. It says, Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, you know, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. And this is the beginning where Abraham is about to send his servant to go find a spouse for Isaac. So point number one in my message today, God cares more than you that you marry well. God cares more than you that you marry well. Some of us compartmentalize our lives. Oh, God doesn't need to be in this part of my life, in this part of my business. He doesn't need to be planning my relationships. Come on. God cares about you marrying well more than you do. Come. It was Abraham, the father, who sent the servant, and this is representative of God and angels. God will send his angels to prepare that right person for you, making sure that Isaac, who represents you and I, will find the right one. In Genesis 2:18, it was God who said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It wasn't Adam's idea. You know what? I should have a spouse. It was God's idea. You know what? You need to have a spouse. You need to have an ideal helper, says the scripture. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. Who is just right for him. There's a person that is just right for you. And some of you are like, oh man, I done messed up. Don't look to the person to the left. Don't look to the person to the right. Come on. You don't marry the person that you love. You love the person that you marry. Come on. There's times where you're not going to like them, but no matter what, you're going to build it. I'm telling you, God will bless you if you will fight for your marriage. Hallelujah. God is a person for you, and he's very much invested in helping you along. A spouse is to help you fulfill your purpose on earth. It's not just for you to make a nice little home and have a little bit of fun and travel. No, God has a purpose for the family. At the beginning, I said, I need you to be, you know, make the foundation of society. You're going to be the structure of society, and you're going to multiply, and you're going to fill this world. That's your first purpose. And you're going to need a helper. The woman is there to help the man fulfill their purpose. And you know what? It also works the other way. The man is there to help the woman fulfill a purpose because that woman also has purpose. Come on. So you need to be there for each other. And so parents, I want to give you the three I's. All right, this is for parents. Okay, when it comes to, you know, finding that mate for your child, you need to be I intentional, I involved, I intercessors. Intentional, involved, and intercessors. Okay, you need to set the bar high. You know, don't say, oh, just as long as you're happy, I don't care. I'm not going to get into your business. I'm going to treat you like an adult even though you're 13. Come on. You need to tell them, I need to approve who you're going to be going out with. Tell your young daughter, you know, I'm going to have that conversation pretty soon with my daughter. And say, look, when it comes to that time, and you got to start early. You don't spring it up on them when they're 18. It's like, hey, I decided we're going to do it my way. It's like, what? You haven't been involved all along. Now you're going to tell me how to do things? No. You got to start while they are young. But young people, if you're hearing what I'm saying, you want the blessing that comes from your parents. The last major blessing that a father has upon his children is right before, is who they choose to marry. It says you will leave your father and your mother and you will cling to your wife. From that moment on, you start a new family line. You know, now the leadership and the authority delegation comes straight from heaven to you as the man of that family. Once you marry. But until you marry, the last blessing you need to secure from your father and your mother, if you don't have your father, you at least need to get it from your mother. You need to have their blessing for you to marry that person. I would not enter into marriage without having the blessing of my parents. Marriage is way too difficult. Come on. Blessing is all about covering. It's an umbrella. And the moment you decide to do it your way, you step from outside the covering. And that's why marriages are suffering and children are suffering. They're like, why is this so difficult? Why? Because you did it your way and not God's way. So you need to repent and say, God, I've already crossed that line and I want to do it your way from now on. But there needs to be some repentance. And then you need to start changing the culture within your family if you're a parent, right? Teach them to pray. My mom would say to us, hey, you need to start praying for your spouse. I must have been 10, 11, 12. As I was like, start praying for a spouse. Start praying for your spouse. That woman is already here on earth. Start praying for her. When I was 10, my wife wasn't on earth yet because I'm 11 years older than my wife. It's just the way the math worked out. I'm a little bit older than her. But by the time I was 12, she was on earth. She was a baby. Don't judge me. All right, there's a myth going on in the media today that in order for you to have romanticism, it's for you to go against everyone else's wisdom. You know, it's just us against the world. You and I, let's elope. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what all my friends say. We're going to isolate ourselves and we're going to run into the sunset and be happy and blissful for the rest of our lives. Come on. You are asking for trouble if you do it that way. You need to say, no, we want the blessing. When you do it right, people, everyone around you is blessed. Everyone. I mean, there's always going to be a naysayer or two. But for the most part, if your parents are in agreement, come on, their parents are in agreement, your friends are in agreement and they're blessed, they love hanging out with both of you. Come on, there's blessing in that. You need to be open and let them scrutinize your relationship. Are you seeing something that I'm not seeing? Yeah, she's crazy. I run away as far as I could. Yeah, she's going to run you off that cliff. All right, let's move on. Genesis 24, verses 3 and 4. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Come on, the Canaanites, they were like a people that God hated because they were so paganistic. They did so many horrendous things that God said, I'm going to wipe the Canaanites from the face of the earth. God judged them. And that's why when the people came with Joshua into the promised land, it says, you will take out all the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all the ites, you know, that you find there. And you need to eradicate them. I mean, come on. Why? Because they're going to lead you astray. You cannot mix yourself with them. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. God is saying, you need to find a woman from inside the ranks of the body of Christ. You shouldn't be finding your spouse at the club. Come on. I mean, there's exceptions to the rule. God has a lot of grace. God has a permissive will. Come on, there's some people here that we found our spouse probably not in the best environment, you know. But you don't want your child to be finding their spouse in that place. You want them to find them within the body of Christ. You know, they need to be there, you know, for a young man, that needs to be your sister in Christ, first of all. For a young girl, that needs to be your brother in Christ, first of all. You need to love them like a brother or sister, and you want God's best for their life. God's best for their life may not be you. God put that in my heart. If you really love them, you let them go, because you're going to ruin their life if you don't walk away from this. It's not just about you. It's about them too. God has a purpose for their lives. So to point number two, your potential spouse must be a believer. We don't believe in missionary dating. It happens, I know. We don't believe in flirt to convert. Come on. We don't flirt to convert. Come on. God's big enough. I know it's happened. I'm not looking over here. Some people that I know. Has it happened and worked out well? Yes, God has a lot of grace. But the Bible also says, do not tempt the Lord your God. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Don't try to do it the wrong way and expect God to bless it. Come on. 99% of the time, the man or woman for you will be found in the body. Some of you have suffered through divorces. You could probably testify that you did not follow the rule of location, location, location. It's not just a physical place. It's also a spiritual place. Come on. It's not just a physical place. When we talk about location, it's also a spiritual place. I found my wife within the church. God bless Jesus and the Lord. Thank you for my wife. Thank you. But also, she needed to be in a good spiritual place. It's not just about them being believers, but they need to be equally yoked. Come on. They need to be about around the same place. If I'm a spiritual, you know, giant, and I'm a pastor, you know, I can't go pick up the brand new convert. Come on. That would just not be right. But she's beautiful. Well, when I met Raquel, she was 17. She was a believer. She was in the church. But you know what? She was not a mature believer. So time went by. Years went by. She moved to Seattle. She had moved to Maryland before that. And God did an amazing work in her life. She began to win people to the Lord there. She just grew in her faith and in the love of scriptures, of worship, of serving in the body. She had good standing with the pastors there. And when she came back, it's like my eyes just went, oh, Lord, you are good. You are good to me. Hallelujah. It's a praise in my heart. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? And it's not just about being saved, like I said, but it's having a similar level of maturity. When we talk about being yoked together with believers, we're talking about a yoke. Remember, it's something that harnesses two work animals to till the land, to work the land. What happens when you have an oxen with a similar size oxen? Well, you make straight lines. You know, both are pulling their equal weight. But what happens when you have a mature ox, and you have a donkey next to it? You're either going to make circles, or you're going to strangle that donkey. It's going to be like, ugh. And you know what? That happens. I see it all the time. You have like this person that, you know, is on fire for God. They start a relationship with somebody who, you know, so lukewarm, leaning towards the cold side of things. You know, because this person cannot spiritually rise up to this person is going to have to make concessions. And they always go down to their level. Once again, you have to live by faith and wait on God. Don't settle for something else. And you're like, oh, we've already gone too far now. But I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about your children, the ones that are coming behind you. You know, if you can advise someone, say, at a minimum, you need to say, don't do it like we did it, okay? Or what if you had an ox and a calf? Same thing. Whoa, put a little calf, it's going to be dragged. You know? Hallelujah. Genesis 24, verses 5 through 8. The servant asks, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from? He's saying, no. Abraham responded, Be careful never to take my son there, for the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there. Why? The young man Isaac had a purpose in God. His purpose was in the land of Canaan. That was the promised land. He didn't need to go back to Haran, you know, where Laban and his, and all his relatives lived. Come on. That was not God's purpose for Isaac. God's purpose was here. So a man, you know, that you're seeking to be in a relationship with, a woman that you're seeking to be in a relationship with, should not pull you away from God's call for your life. There should be an agreement. Hey, I want to go on missions, but I want to be in the local church. Well, then we don't have the same purpose. If you see yourself in China, and I see myself in Sierra Vista, you know, as much as I care for you, maybe we don't need to be together. Does that make sense? Yes. There needs to be agreement. Little things. Come on, Pastor Jim. You know, how many children are you going to have? You know, how are we going to do the finance? These things need to be talked out ahead of time. Oh, but we have love. You know, we're just going to live on love. You know, three helpings of love a day. Come on. It's just going to be so romantic, you know, having a house with no food. But it's okay. You know, we're just going to eat ramen. 28 cents a pack. Come on. I'm having a little bit of fun with this, as you can tell. I was a youth pastor, okay? I've seen all this many times, and some of them is from personal, you know, errors that I made as well. Hallelujah. So point number three, your potential spouse must share your vision. So many things could be said here. You know, I can't go into all of them. But a spouse can't pull you away from the call of God. I've seen ministers, you know, marry this beautiful woman, a really nice Christian girl who did not care for ministry whatsoever. And they're dragging her, you know, like I said, unequally yoked. He's like, come on. And she's like, nope, I don't want to go. And so the husband's here preaching and she's at home doing something else. Or the opposite. The woman wants to be in ministry, but the husband's like, nope, that's not for me. I'm running away from it like Jonah. So I was sharing my testimony a couple of weeks ago, how there was this girl that I was in love with, that I wanted to marry her, and then God spoke to me clearly, said, that's not the woman for you. And God uses this very passage of Genesis 24 to speak to me. He says, if she will not come here, then you need to let her go. That's not the one for you. And so she began to talk, I don't want to live in Sierra Vista. I want to go back to where my parents live. And I was like, goo goo gaga. And I was like, okay, I'll go with you. And then everything just began to become hard. And it was like God was closing doors. It's like, God, what are you trying to tell me here? Of course, I was still so lost in my emotions, I was willing to go along with it. But God said to me, that's not the one for you. Then finally, we went to that prayer retreat in February of 2002. And then when you're in a prayer retreat and fasting and seeking God, God's voice is amplified. You just kind of turn it up and it's like, ah. And he's like, this is not the woman for you. You need to trust me on this. Let her go. No, God, this is my Isaac. God said, I want that Isaac, if you know that story of Abraham, right? The most precious thing to you at that point. I didn't care that I just wrecked my truck, that I had been laid off from my job. That was not really what broke me. This was the area breaking for me. God saying, I need to take this away from you because this is not good. Where I want to take you, Eric, yeah, I didn't know that I was going to be a pastor. That I was going to be up here on stage preaching now. Come on. But God had a purpose. But he says, if you will listen to me, if you will trust me on this, I will have something for you. So I finally, about a day and a half of wrestling with God, like Jacob with the angel. Come on, no, God, I will not, you know. But still bless me, Lord. And finally I said, okay, God, I give up. I want whatever you want from me. I want it all, I want it all, I want it all. I will call her and I will break it up. And so as soon as I left that retreat, I called her and I said, hey, so, you know, it was a very difficult conversation, like I was sharing. If you want to do stuff with your life, you know, want to venture out, you know, blah, 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 blah. And she's like, are you trying to break up with me? I said, yes. And of course she said, you know, I had a dream last night that you were breaking up with me. So I knew that God had already been speaking to her as well. And God prepared the way. But I was obedient. And you know what? The next season of my life, it was open heaven. The beginning of 2002, that's when I was ordained you know, later, you know, that spring. You know, but God, I just began to see the heavens open. I would be driving and God would be speaking to me like never before. And he was just laying out the steps. Like the Bible says, he orders the steps of a righteous man. You know, when you give in to God's way, God's blessing comes upon your life. God's presence is on your life. And it begins to order every step. And you see provision. And you see blessing. And you see prosperity everywhere you go. People are blessed because of you. I went to work for a company called DPA. It was supposed to be for 4 months. Because I remember I'd been laid off, you know, about a month earlier. And I was supposed to be for four months because the woman I was replacing was having her baby. She says, you're just going to fill her spot for 4 months. We're going to pay you $14 an hour. You know what? But that turned into a 17-year career. And here I am still working, you know, with unmanned aircraft, with the military, a place I have no place really being in because I wasn't an American, you know, until 3 years earlier. You know, I wasn't in the Army. I wasn't in aviation. And God said, "Bud, I have a job for you to do here with, you know, the 213th Aviation Regiment with the Unmanned Aircraft Systems Training Battalion. I have a job for you." You know, it's like Joseph in the Bible. When God has a place for you, no one can keep a good person down. No one, nothing. As long as you keep your eyes on God, God will bless you. God will bless you. And he promoted me. Come on. I just recently, you know, got a raise, and I thank God. God is just blessing me left and right. You know what? We're winning people to the Lord. We're having prayer on Wednesday mornings, and we're having, you know, Bible study on Wednesday at lunch. Yeah. You know, and God is sending people for us to bless. Hallelujah. Even if it's for a season. Just connected with a new chaplain. Come on. Good things are happening. He just arrived, and he's hitting the ground running. We're making sure of that. Hallelujah. We're going to win some more to the Lord this year. Going the wrong direction. I gotta get back in here. So God intervened and prepared Rebecca for Isaac. And when she said, "Do you want to go meet?" She didn't even know him. He says, "Do you want to go and marry this relative of yours away from here, many, many, many miles away from here?" "Yes, I will go." Come on. And through her, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. Amen. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. My last point is getting physical has a time and a place. I saved this for the end because I knew you want to hear this part last. It's going to keep you awake. Is that all right? We're going to talk about sexuality, you know, for the next few seconds here or minutes. Song of Songs chapter 8 verse 4. I'm going to read from the HCSB. I forget what it stands for. It's like the Holman's something Standard Bible. It's one that was endorsed by the Southern Baptist Convention. It says, "Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time." Let me just read that again. Young women, but this applies to young men as well. "I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time." Sexuality and the powerful chemical processes that God designed are a two-edged sword. It can be the source of great blessing in the proper context or great curse when done outside the confines of marriage as God designed it. Sexuality can confuse situations and cause people to make rash decisions which they later regret. Simply put, sex outside of marriage leads to broken hearts, it leads to soul ties, it leads to sexually transmitted diseases, unwanted pregnancies, the dilemmas of abortion and all that. And by the way, I recently went to a banquet for CareNet, and the lady that was giving her testimony, when she was a teenager, she was on fire for God. And they warned her not to go out with this young man, but she still disobeyed, and she went and started going out with this young man, and then they had relations and got pregnant. And her youth pastor father walked her down to the abortion clinic and had her have an abortion so they could cover it up. How sad that is. Christian psychologist James Dobson, radio personality who was the president of the Focus of the Family, you know, he wrote a book called Love for a Lifetime. How many of you heard of James Dobson? I mean, you probably listened to him, you know, hundreds of times on the radio. I know he stepped down. He's no longer the president. He comes on here and there. But in this book, he talked about how it is that intimacy is cemented in a relationship. And in this book, he talked about the 12 steps of intimacy. And I have a slide for this. So there's 12 steps. You notice that I left 3 steps not there because they get a little graphic, all right? But remember, this is a psychologist, all right? Christian wanted that. But there's some things that don't need to be talked about right now. But you're free to go and look it up and you know, read about the rest of it. But there's 12 steps of them, you know. Eye to the body, that's when you first, you know, see somebody, say, hey, that person's attractive, you know, good-looking girl, good-looking guy, you know, and all this, right? Eye to eye, voice to voice, hand to hand, hand to shoulder, hand to waist, face to face, hand to the head, hand to the body, blank, blank. And eventually, you can imagine, if you have, you know, have good imagination, I'm just going to say, give it to you, it's intercourse, all right? Number 12 is intercourse, all right? There, I said it. All right. So as you're venturing out in relationships with those of the opposite sex, each one of these steps must take time. Every single one of the steps should take time to cement a relationship. Right? So in order to have a healthy relationship, so compare this to the ways of the world and how we can go from 1 to 12 in one night. Hookups. That's how they do it in the movies, right? That's how they do it in the hip-hop music or the rock song or even now in the country and western song. It doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to now. Hookups are just the order of the day. That's the way you do it. That's where all the fun is, supposedly. What a lie. What a devastating myth that messes up people's families. Come on. Sexuality truly is like the fuse of a bomb. It's a long fuse. And all of these stages of intimacy are lined up on this long fuse. When you're, think of it, you're a 10-year-old, you know, or a 12-year-old, 14-year-old, 16-year-old, and you have that moment when you start liking someone from the opposite, you know, sex. And you say, just looking at them, you have like chemical processes going all over your body. Oh, they're so beautiful, you know. I'm just happy with looking at them. That's all. That's it. The fuses get started, you know. She just kind of lit up the fuse. And the fuse starts traveling. Come on. And then you don't see them anymore. You turn off the fuse until you either see that person again or another person that catches your eye. But the fuse doesn't go back to the original length. Do you understand that? The fuse now starts right here. There's diminishing returns. So for a young person who has finally gotten to the place where they're holding that hand, come on, they're all sweaty. I mean, come on, they feel tingly all over. I mean, they feel like just open heaven, like I was talking about. You're like, man, this is the greatest thing ever. Come on, just holding her hand, strutting down, everybody's looking our way. Whew, I'm so nervous. What are people going to think? Come on, it's just an amazing feeling. Come on, hormones are raging. And then you let go, right? Let's say that relationship ends. The fuse doesn't go back to the beginning. The fuse now is at that place. Because there's diminishing returns, that person feels, I need to take it to the next stage of intimacy. Does that make sense? So the fuse is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Unfortunately, people go through these so quickly that it actually explodes. So if it happens within the context of marriage, it's an explosion of glory. God is in there. God is blessed. Come on. God is so in it. God needs to be, you know, please don't think I'm getting weird with this, but he needs to be in the bedroom. God doesn't step out of your bedroom while you're having relations. Is it okay for me to say that? Maybe I need to. The Bible says that when he transformed in the renewal of our mind, sex is not a dirty word of God. God designed sex. God blessed it. He made it good. The Bible says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Read a little bit into the book of Song of Songs. It's very explicit content. You know, it'll have one of those like 18 plus, you know, labels on it. Rated something. You know, so children, don't go reading Song of Songs, okay? It's not for you. But if it's in the wrong context, it explodes and it just wreaks havoc in your life. there's diminishing returns, because next time you're not happy with just holding that person's hand. You feel you need to go all the way. And I just want to say to people today, it doesn't matter how far you've gone, it's never too late to turn around and repent. It doesn't matter how far you've gone into a relationship. Like the word says in Genesis, if you do not do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, excuse me, will you not be accepted? Just do what is right. God will bless you. God came for a fallen world. He didn't come for perfect people. He already knew we're all messed up. He already knew we're going to make mistakes and sin and mess up relationships and mess up his plan. But Jesus said, you know, I came, you know, to undo the works of the devil. I came to give my life as a ransom. I came to give you life and life in abundance. I came to show you the right way. The way of love, the way of purity, the way of holiness. A highway of holiness for everyone to walk on. We need to be pure in our relationships. We need to be careful. We need to have guidelines. You know, we're not a legalistic church, if you've noticed that. We don't tell you up from here, don't watch that show. We don't tell you to turn off your TV, how to wear, what to dress with, you know, who to hang out with. We don't go out and inspect your homes to make sure that everything's dressed right, We don't believe in that. We believe the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us. But God wants us to have good wisdom from the Scriptures. You know, when we have the side hugs with people, you know, if you do a frontal hug, it's not a sin. But the reason we do side hugs is so that you're not, you know, confusing things when you go hug somebody from the opposite sex. Does that make sense? You know, and I have hugs, you know, of all kinds. Some people will come at me and say, well, I'll give him a hug, but I'll do the pregnant lady hug. Just give you a little bit of good wisdom. We need to have some guidelines. We need to have a culture of holiness. We need to have a culture of honor. We honor the person and the image of God in their lives and the purpose of God in their lives. In general, we need to have a culture of honor. We need to speak good things about each other. You know, I don't know why the Lord told me to say this. It's not to do with the message right now. But I really need to tell you that we need to be careful what we say about people. Let's have a culture of honor. Culture of honor. Just because they're not in the room doesn't mean you can just say whatever you want. You honor the people in the room. That's for somebody. So true intimacy is when we build the love triangle with Jesus. Come on, we need to love Jesus above all things. Your relationship will only go so far, because the only way for the triangle to get smaller is as you go, both travel up closer to Jesus. As you get closer to Jesus, the triangle gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You want to be in a close relationship with your wife? Get closer to Jesus. Because Jesus will tell you, love your wife. And he will tell you, respect your husband. He will tell you, forgive, let go. Repent, sacrifice for each other. Definition of sacrifice, delayed reward. There's times when I just want to come home and just plop myself down, but I can see that my wife is tired, you know? I'm just kind of like, something between us. But that's the time where I need to minister to her. You know, praise the Lord, as we were worshiping, God gave me a word for her, so I began to pray for her, and I know I ministered to her quite a bit. You know, it's great when God will speak to you a word for your spouse. Come on. Hallelujah. So we need to repent. For those of us who have gone beyond biblical boundaries, I'm drawing to a close. The worship team can come up. Nonetheless, we're here to set the standard of where it needs to be. We need to have these conversations, people. Don't be afraid to have these conversations. We need to talk about all these difficult subjects. We need to talk about with our youth, with our singles, you know, of all ages. When we said whether we're a young person, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, whether you just decided, hey, I'm not going to marry, I don't need that. That's okay. You know, the Bible says that there's some people that have been given that gift of being like a eunuch, of having celibacy, Jesus said. But if you don't have these conversations, it will get away from you. We're here to counter the culture. This is the greatest battleground of our era, and we need to set the standard. Young people, I'm telling you, wait on God's best for your life. You will never go wrong. I was 34 years old. You can wait. There's some people here that were older than me when they got married, and it's okay, right? You're blessed. And for those of you that done messed up, you know, and you got divorced, hey, God, if God's put in your heart that you still have somebody out there for you, you continue to seek God, and God will bring that person for you. But be satisfied with Jesus first. Be satisfied with Jesus first. It is never too late to turn around. On this side of heaven, it is never too late. Let's stand. Doesn't matter how far you've gone, you can stop whatever you've been doing this according to, you know, not according to Scripture. Just repent. Do a 180. Give that area to God. He will give you grace to overcome. He's going to give you grace for overcome. I think all of us can probably repent about something here. I mean, if we really look at it, maybe we've fostered a certain culture. We maybe led our children astray. We gave them a little too much license. But God is saying, you know what? Let's set the standard where it needs to be. I pray for my children, you know, all the time, that they will fulfill the purpose that God for their lives, and I pray for their spouses. I've begun to pray that they will, you know, meet somebody who is godly, somebody who, you know, they don't have to be perfect, but they need to be the person that God had made for them. Come on. We're going to have, as the pastors and elders and the people on the prayer team, to come up. We're going to have a time of worship, but also a time of repentance. And also a time of where we make an altar. If this is an area of your life that you've been struggling with, where, I'm talking about struggling with a sin, but maybe we're like, God, I want to find the right person for my life. You need to just right now take that and just say, God, I give it to you. You have the best person for me. I relinquish this part of my life to you. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you today as we come before you. Father, we believe that you instituted marriage, and it is not a place of restriction and just all about boundaries and legalism, but it is a place of wide open spaces, of blessing and of thriving, Lord God, for those that will do it your way, Lord God. Those that will rejoice in your truth. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you will renew our minds. Father, Holy Spirit, if there's somebody here who's saying, I don't know about this stuff, I pray, Father, that you will touch them. Father, and by Holy Spirit, you will show them what the Scripture says, the standard set upon the Scripture, not from what I'm saying, but what you've instituted for your people, Lord God, Father, that we may be free to live for you, that we may thrive, Lord God and Father, hallelujah, and impact the world around us, Lord God. Father, we repent, Father, of all those things that we have done in the past, Lord God. Father, we've been loose maybe with our sexuality or loose with our talk, Lord God. Maybe we have not been honoring even our conversations, having unwholesome talk come out of our mouths in the areas of sexuality, Lord God, Father. Today we repent, oh God, Father. We ask that you would wash us, Lord God, and give us the mind of Christ. As David said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Oh, create in me a clean heart. Against you and you only have I sinned. And let not your Holy Spirit be taken from you. I want to be close to you. I want your presence around me, God. I want you in my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the truth that sets us free. The truth that sets us free, God. I pray especially for young people, Lord God, as they make their way in this world. What a difficult time, Lord God. But I pray that they would be like the generation of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they went to a foreign land. They were in a place that were pagans, Lord God. But your word says that they stood their ground and they said, no, we are different. We will not partake from those things they're offering to us. And then you bless them. And your word says there in Daniel 1 that the king found them to be 10 times better than the other wise men in that land, Lord God, Father. I declare such is the generation of your people, Lord God. I pray that you would awaken them, Lord God, Father, to the righteous paths of our Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're in agreement with what I said, say amen. 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 Hallelujah.